Good evening. Let's open tonight's service with hymn number 22 from your spiral, Gospel Hymns Hymn Book. Let's all stand together. Number 22. We were ruined by the fall. Adam's sin defiles us all. By our deed, as by our birth, we deserve the law's great curse. Helpless, hopeless sinners we, never can our souls retrieve. But the blessed Son of God came as man in flesh and blood. He fulfilled the law's demands, and in death stretched out his hands. On the cross of Calvary, Christ redeemed and set us free. In the time which God had set, the Spirit came for his elect to regenerate and call from the ruin of the fall. By his power and by his grace, we were born for God's own praise. Now your purpose we fulfill, saved according to your will. Sing the song of joyful praise for the glory of your grace. Blessed, holy, triune God, hear our praise through Christ our Lord. Please be seated.
Good evening. Would you open your Bibles with me to Psalm 73 for our call to worship? Psalm 73. We met with the city of Apopka today, and the meeting went very well. And so we're on track to meet with them again the second Tuesday of August. And if we can have everything prepared by then, we should be able to break ground anytime after that. So that's kind of the goal right now. So Psalm 73, beginning at verse 1. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the prosperity which I saw. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. What David's talking about there is they don't have two natures. They've just indulged themselves in the things of this world, and they have no spiritual conflict, no warfare. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt, speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore, his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly, who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say, I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Let's pray together. Our merciful Heavenly Father, we've come to thy sanctuary in hopes, Lord, of having the same experience that you gave to King David. For Lord, we confess to you that we look at the prosperity of the wicked, and sometimes we're envious, and often, Lord, we are caught up with the things of this world. But you've called us to this place to remind us not only of their end, but to remind us and prepare us for our end. And Lord, we ask that you would be pleased to speak to us tonight. Pray that your word would be alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. We pray, Lord, that Christ would be lifted up, that we would find our hope, our comfort, and all our salvation in his glorious person and in his accomplished work of redemption. For it's in his name we ask it. Amen.
Number 125 from the hardback hymnal. Let's all stand together again. 125.
Say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Please be seated.
You open your Bibles with me to Psalm 84. Psalm 84. I've titled this message, A Day in Thy Courts. A Day in Thy Courts. I read some men and listened to some men preach messages on this passage of Scripture, and almost without exception, they emphasized the importance of public worship. And no doubt there is a call to public worship, and there is a blessing to public worship that cannot be substituted with anything else. But it is not my desire or purpose in any way to shame people into coming to church. We have all experienced what we just read in Psalm 72, envying the prosperity of the wicked until we come in to the tabernacle of God, and then we know their end. Those who say, I don't need to assemble with God's people in order to worship God, they don't know anything about worship. God's people rejoice in gathering together for public worship. And that's all I'm going to say about that. I was talking to a dear brother a week or so ago who lives a long way away from a local assembly. And he said, I've got to be there. I'm coming next week. I just got to be there. I have to be there. And that's the way God's people are. They know that this is the place where the Lord's pleased to manifest his grace and his glory. They have no interest in forsaking the assembling of themselves together, as the manner of some men are. They know that where two or three are gathered together in his name, there he is in the midst of them. They know that the fellowship of the saints and the public preaching of the gospel is a absolute necessity for their soul. And so I'm not here to try to shame those who don't think they have a need for public worship. You're here because a day in his courts are better for you than 1,000 days anywhere else. And all of God's people would say, I would rather be a doorkeeper at the threshold of the tabernacle of God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. And what a blessing the Lord has given us to have a place where we can come and to move us to come and be here. But I want you to notice also in verse 10, this is the verse that I've been looking at and listening to other men, and this is the verse that so many men preach the necessity of public worship. And it is, but for a day in thy courts, a day in thy courts, the psalmist says, is better than 1,000 days anywhere else. Oh, I'd rather be in God's presence than anywhere else. And then he goes on to say, I'd rather be a doorkeeper. I'd rather sit at the threshold of the house of God. Now, what's at the threshold of the house of God? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ refers to himself as the door into the sheepfold. And so being at the threshold of the house of God is not sitting out on the front porch. It's coming into the family of God through Christ. It's the thieves and the robbers that come in another way. The Lord said, I am the door to the sheepfold. He's the threshold. You remember the time when the Philistines stole the Ark of the Covenant and they took it back and put it in the temple of Dagon? And the next morning they came to the temple and Dagon had fallen over. their idol to their God had fallen over in the presence of the ark. And so they stood him back up. And they came back the next morning, and he had fallen over. And the scripture says that his hands and his head had broken off and crossed over the threshold of the temple of Dagon. And there's a picture. We have no interest in worshiping a false god. And the presence of our God puts to death, takes away the works, the hands, and the mindset of all false religions and all false gods. And this is the place where the Lord clarifies his gospel and reveals his grace and his glory to his people. And that's why we delight in being here. That's why we have to be here. Lord, I've just got to be there. I've got to be where God's people are. I've got to be where Christ is at his threshold and at his door. And there's only one way I can come into the church, and that's through the sacrifice that the Lord Jesus Christ has made to put away my sin and to make me his own. So that's verse 10. Now, what happens when we are brought by the Spirit of God into the tabernacle? Christ is that tabernacle. He's the door into the temple. He's the tabernacle. He's the power of God. He is the gospel of God's grace. And now the next couple of verses are going to tell us the benefits of being at the door of the tabernacle of God. Look what he says. For here's what happens when God brings his children to be at the door of the church, to come into the family of God through Christ. Here's what he shows them. For the Lord God is a sun. S-U-N. How is it that our God is like the sun? Well, just think with me for a moment about what we benefit from the sun. What are the things that we benefit from? The sun gives us light, does it not? The sun gives us warmth. The sun gives us growth. The sun gives us energy. And the sun is what keeps the earth in its orbit, isn't it? The gravitational pull of the sun keeps the world from spinning out into oblivion somewhere. And so the psalmist says, our God is like to us spiritually in the same way that the sun is for us physically. He's our light. This is the condemnation. Light has come into the world, but men would not come to the light. Why? Because they loved darkness rather than light. Now that's true of the irreligious, immoral man. He hears the gospel and loves his sin and loves indulging in his pleasures and will not come to Christ in fear that he would have to forsake those things. And it's true of the self-righteous, religious man who is trusting in his righteousness for his salvation. He won't come to Christ because his righteousness is evil. Turn with me to that passage, John chapter 1. There's a couple of more verses there that I want you to see. John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. We come into this world under the condemnation of sin. We come into this world spiritually blind. And the scripture says our God is like the sun. That the light has to shine. You remember in Genesis chapter 1, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of it? And God said, let there be light. So in order to change the formless confusion of this world, light had to come. Light had to come. And that's the spiritual truth of our salvation. We are without form. We're empty, void. Darkness is over the face of the deep. We can't see the truth about who God is. We can't see the truth about who we are. We can't see the truth about how it is that God saves sinners by putting their sin away in the sacrifice of Christ. We can't see any of that. And so the Lord said, I'm like the sun. It's got to shine in order to reveal the truth. And you came into this world as an unbeliever, condemned already. Verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. That's Christ. I am the light of the world. He's the one that said, let there be light. And he was the light. That was the first day. And the first day of the morning and the evening, God says, the first day of creation. When was the sun, S-U-N, and the other luminaries in the skies, when were they created? The third day. So Christ is the light. And he says here, light has come into the world, but men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And that's true, as I said, of those who... I've talked to folks that had no interest in the gospel because of the lifestyle that they were living. And they knew their deeds were evil. And to come to the light would be to have to change their lives. And yet, on the other side, there are those moral, self-righteous people who won't come to the light because their deeds are evil too. And they don't want that to be exposed. For everyone that doeth evil, verse 20, hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deed should be reproved. That's what the light does. Now, we come into the tabernacle in order for the light of the gospel to shine in our hearts in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And like the sun, he exposes our deeds for what they are. And God's people rejoice in having their deeds exposed for what they are. They rejoice in having their self-righteousness reproved. They rejoice in being told that they are grass and that they have nothing in and of themselves that earns them any favor whatsoever with God. They delight in that message of salvation because that's their only hope. That's their only hope that enables them, that causes them to hold to and flee to the light that has come into the world. Our God is like the sun. Turn to me to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21. Verse 23, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. So, that sun that we wake up to every morning, it's not going to be in heaven. We're not going to have that ball of fire in the sky in heaven. The Lamb's going to be the light thereof. Look at chapter 22 of Revelation at verse 5. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. No shadows in heaven, no rising, setting of the sun, no passing of one day to the next. In eternity, there'll be nothing but righteousness and the glory of the Son, S-O-N, will be our light. So when the psalmist says in Psalm 84, back to our text, for the Lord God is a son to us. Here's why we delight in coming to his tabernacle. Here's why a day in his courts is better than 1,000 anywhere else. Because everywhere else there's nothing but darkness. But in his courts and coming through his threshold and his door, we see the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who is the light of the world and reveals the truth about who we are and about who God is and about how we're saved. Secondly, what does the Son do? What does the Son do? Son causes growth. Have you ever seen the vegetables they grow in Alaska in the summertime? I mean, they've got zucchinis the size of baseball bats. They've got heads of cabbage the size of this pulpit. It's amazing the vegetables they grow in Alaska. Why? Because they have 22 hours of daylight during their growing season. 22 hours. Those vegetables just get mammoth. And that's what the sun does. And we want to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? And when the Son of God, our God is like the sun. And when he shines through the preaching of his word, by the declaration of his gospel, there's a growth that takes place among God's people. There's a growth in his church. There's a growth in their hearts. There's a greater hatred for sin. There's a greater love for Christ. There's a greater understanding of grace. And a greater knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the growth that the Son gives. So the Lord said, our God, we come to the tabernacle because our God's like the sun. He lights up the darkness that's in the world, and he's the one who causes us to grow. To grow. We're not going to grow any other way. If he doesn't make us to grow, Paul said, when I preached the gospel and Apollos came along and preached the gospel, I was just planting the seed and Apollos said, well, God gave the increase. He's the one that has to make it grow. And one thing that I know I've said some things about people that watch our services online, and I know that there are some people that just absolutely cannot get to a gospel church. They're stuck in a place where they can't get there. But my experience as a pastor in dealing with the vast majority of those folks is that they are spiritually immature. And they have a lot of questions that go away whenever they become part of a local assembly. Isn't that true, Scott? It just happens. It's amazing. It's amazing how a steady diet of the gospel in the courts of Christ gives spiritual growth in a way that doesn't take place outside of the body of Christ. This is why I want to be there. Now, the third thing that the Son gives us is warmth. Now, we get a little extra of that, and we wish that it wasn't so warm, don't we? But without the sun, the earth would just be a frozen wasteland. And how we feel the coldness of our own hearts every time the sun gets darkened in our hearts spiritually, what happens? We feel cold. We get indifferent. And we need the light of the Son of God to shine in our hearts, to warm us in affection for Christ, in love for his word, love for one another. zeal for the lost and prayer for God's people. But that all happens when the sun shines through the preaching of the gospel. And so when the psalmist said, "Our God's like the sun," that's why I want to be there. That's why I need to come through the doorpost and the threshold of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, because I'm cold otherwise. I'll be immature. I'll be cold. I'll be in the dark. I'll be like the psalmist who said I was envious of the wicked when I was out in the world, and I saw, until I came into the tabernacle of God, then I saw their end. Then I saw their end. The fourth thing that the sun does for us is it gives us energy. You know, we're learning how to harness the energy of the sun with solar energy panels. I know going over to New Smyrna, there's a whole big field of, acres and acres, miles of energy of solar panels that are harvesting the energy of the sun and using it for, you know, the motivation that we have, the spiritual energy that God's people get comes from the preaching of the gospel. It comes from the fellowship of the saints. It comes from being where God's people are and where the gospel is being preached. And this is our motivation. It's our motivation for service. It's our motivation for the love of Christ, and our motivation for our need for Christ. It all comes as a result of the Son of God shining in our hearts. And fifthly, and lastly, the only reason that this planet that you and I live on is not flung out aimlessly into the universe is because of the gravitational pull of the sun. We are in a perfect pattern in our solar system, aren't we? And it's the gravitational pull of that ball of fire that keeps us in perfect position. If we got any further away from the sun, we would freeze. If we got any closer to it, we would burn up. And the psalm, God, our God's like the sun. He keeps us. We wobble sometimes, and there's times of winter when we're further away from the sun and tilting away from the sun, and things get cold, and there's times of summer. There's times of growth, there's times of harvest, and God makes everything beautiful in His time, but He keeps us. He keeps us by the gravitational pull, if you will, of His grace. He keeps us from being flung out into aimlessness. The Lord God, verse 11, is a sun and a shield. Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, Abraham, I am thy shield and thine exceeding great reward. Now, what do we do with a shield is not an offensive weapon. A shield is not something you have to master to use. It's not like a sword or a spear or a gun. You just get behind a shield. You just get behind. When you feel threatened, you just get behind the shield. You know, our political enemies in this world shamelessly use women and children as what? Human shields, don't they? And it's a cowardly way to fight a war, is to put your army behind women and children. But it's effective. It's effective. We don't send rockets into buildings, even though we know there's army there. The army's there, and they've got weapons there. If there's a bunch of women and children that they're hiding behind, we don't attack them. We have a human shield. Go ahead. be a coward. Get behind him. Because I promise you, he is effective. He is effective. Above all, the Lord said in Ephesians chapter 6, above all, taking the shield of faith that you might be able to quench the fiery darts of the devil. Oh, Lord, I've got to have you as my shield. Our God is like the sun, and our God is like a shield. We feel threatened, we get behind him. The battle's not yours, it's the Lord's. And he quenches those fiery darts of the devil. You know, we are washed. There's another place where in the scriptures it speaks of anointing the shield. And that's the anointing of Christ, we know that. But also what they would do is they would put leather on their shields and then soak those shields in water so that when fiery arrows stuck into the shield, the wet shield would put them out. And we're told that we are washed by the water of God's word. And here we see that the fiery darts of the devil, what are those fiery darts? Well, he's called the accuser of the brethren. And he's constantly accusing us of not knowing God by doing what? By putting us under the law and pointing out our sin. And we're often intimidated by him in that regard, aren't we? And it's only the shield of faith. What is the shield of faith? Faith is looking to Christ alone, the anointed one, and having that shield anointed with the washing of the water. And that takes place here when the gospel's being preached. It's what we're doing right now. We're anointing our shields. And we're saying with the apostles, Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith. Oh, Lord, I'm of such little faith. Of such little faith. Tricia brought out something Sunday that I never thought about before. The woman at the well in John chapter 4. All of the apostles were down in Sychar getting food. They knew who was at the well. They knew Christ better than anybody. There's no evidence that they told one single soul in the city of Sychar who was at the well. But that woman who went down into the city, she had more faith than all the disciples together, didn't she? She went down and ran through the streets. Come, meet a man who told me everything I ever did. The Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one. He's here. Come see him. Come see him. The apostles didn't do that. The Lord said, oh, ye of little faith. Why are you so unbelieving? Lord, our God is like a shield. He increases our faith. And this is what happens in the courts of God. Our faith is increased so that we depend upon him more and more. And the only thing that's going to quench the fiery darts of the devil is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trusting the sacrifice that Christ made to put away my sin without any help from me whatsoever by the sacrifice of himself. By himself. By himself. He put them away. So when the fiery darts of the devil come, and the temptation to look at my life and look at the law and try to get some assurance of my salvation outside of Christ comes, that's what he does. That's what he does to the believer. Then our God is like a shield. And he quenches those fiery darts of the devil. Causes us to cast all our hope on the sacrifice that Christ made on Calvary's cross. His death. His resurrection. Yes, you want to accuse me of sin? It's a lot worse than you think it is, worse than I think it is. But here's my hope. My God's a shield to me. He's the one that's protecting me. Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 29 says, "Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help. He is your shield. And your happiness will come by getting behind that shield. Logan, you were in Afghanistan. You had shields, didn't you? You had big old plates of steel on your Humvee, didn't you? And when the bullets came, you got behind it, didn't you? You just got behind it. That's what a shield is, and it protects you. 1 Samuel chapter 17 is the story of David and Goliath. And the scripture says that Goliath, what was he, 9 feet tall? And he came out every day. And the scripture says that there was one bearing a shield that went before him. Now that was Goliath's problem. He didn't have a shield. If he had had a shield up, that rock never would have hit his head. But he appointed someone else to hold his shield. Nobody else can have faith for you. Nobody. It has to be your faith. It can't be your wife's faith, your husband's faith, your mom's faith, your daddy. It can't be your pastor's faith. It's got to be your faith. And if you send out someone else holding a shield for you, well, you're going to end up like Goliath, aren't you? For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. He will give grace and glory. Scripture says in John chapter 1, verse 17, the law came by Moses. Or the law was given by Moses. But grace and truth came by the Lord Jesus Christ. All the grace of God is in Christ. There's no grace outside of Christ. And the Lord said, in the preaching of the gospel, in the tabernacle that we delight in being in, this is where Christ is lifted up. This is where the grace of God is enjoyed. There's Christ is the gift given to his church. And back to that John chapter 4, the woman at the well. If thou knewest who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, you would ask him, and he would give it to you living water. If you knew who it was that you were talking to right now, you would ask it of him, and he'd give you sufficient grace. Sufficient grace. The Lord Jesus Christ is saying to that woman at the well, and saying to me and you, all the grace of God is in me. It's all in me. If you knew who I was, and that's why we come, isn't it? Because we want to know him. We want to know him. We know him, but we don't know him. Paul said, I've not yet apprehended that which has apprehended me, that I might know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, that I might know him. Know him. And if we know him, you know that you can ask him for grace, and he delights in giving grace. Acts chapter 8, verse 20. Simon thought that he could buy the grace of God. Thought that he could buy the Spirit of God. And Paul, you remember, rebuked him for thinking that he could do that. Peter. And No, the grace of God is a gift. It comes freely through the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is where he dispenses his grace and his glory. And his glory. Notice, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. God's glory is known at the threshold of his tabernacle. And his glory is... turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. You're familiar with this passage of Scripture, but it'd be good to be reminded of it. Ephesians chapter 1. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. According to the good pleasure of his will. The next verse in our text says that God will not hold anything good from his people. And so, to the praise of the glory of his grace. His grace is what brings him his glory. Everything that we have in salvation is by grace. And because it's all of grace, he gets all the glory. He gets all the glory. So it's to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he has purposed in himself, all for the glory of his grace. Go back with me to our text. One more thing I want you to see in this passage. Why is it that all of God's people say, oh, it's better. A day in his courts is better than 1,000 anywhere else. To be a part of the family of God through the door, the Lord Jesus Christ, to sit at his feet and to hear from him, it's what I have to have. And the reason I have to have it is because my God's like the sun, and I'm as dependent upon him spiritually for my soul as my body is for that sun that comes up every day. Now, in James, the scripture says that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. And so the Lord's telling us there, he said, I'm the sun, but I'm not like the sun. He said, the sun comes up in the morning, it goes down in the evening, you've got darkness, the sun casts shadows. He said, with me, I'm immutable. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. I never change. I'm not like the variableness of the sun. And I don't cast shadows. I'm pure light. And everything that's good comes directly from me. And I can't give you anything but that which is good. That's right. You know that all things work together for good for them that love God and those that are the called according to his purpose. You know that. You believe that. Even when in his providence there seems to be clouds and frowning, you know that in the end, it's good. It's good. Men, we say, well, that's a good thing. It's all a good thing for God's people. Sickness. If the Lord afflicts one of his children with sickness, it's a good thing. Death is a good thing. troubles and trials are necessities in this life. And the Lord says, that's a good thing. I don't have anything for you but that which is good. Now there's two times where the scripture says, if you being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more will your heavenly Father? In one place it says, give good to them that ask him. In another place it says, give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. All the goodness of God is experienced by the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God that causes us to believe. He's the one that gives us faith. He's the one that gives us that shield. He's the one that causes us to look to Christ. The Lord said, when the Spirit of truth comes, he's going to point you to me. He's going to show you the things that I've been teaching you. All of that to say, look at the last part of verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace. Grace. All of salvation is all of grace. It's grace in election. It's grace in redemption. It's grace in regeneration. It's grace in sanctification. It's grace in glorification. It's all of God's grace. In other words, God does it all, and he gets all the glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, we quote the first part of that verse often. There is now therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, does that mean that we live in a spiritual high and we're not fleshly? No. No. It means that we're looking through the eyes of faith to Christ alone for all the hope of our salvation. We're not looking to the works of the flesh to merit our favor with God. We're looking to the sacrifice that Christ has made on Calvary's cross for the putting away of our sin and for the establishment of all of our righteousness before God. That's what it is to walk after the Spirit. And so the Lord says here, no good thing will I withhold from them who are of faith. What the Lord's saying here is that if you're a child of mine and you're not looking to the works of your flesh for the hope of your salvation, but you're looking by the power of the Spirit of God to Christ for all your salvation, there's no condemnation. Everything in your life is good. Now, what is God's definition of good? What is God's definition of good? I'm going to tell you real quickly, real simply. Good is that which glorifies him. That's what good is. Good is that which glorifies God. Good is not that which gives us comfort or gives us, prosperity and the material wealth and that sort. No, good is that which glorifies God. And what the Lord's saying to us here is that no good thing will I withhold from them which walk uprightly. Every one of my children that's in Christ, everything that's happening to them is ordained of God for his glory. And his glory is their good. His glory is their good. Do you believe that? Lord, when we complain, give us faith to believe. that it really, really is all good because it's all for your glory. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 9 says, it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. Now, for the heart to be established with grace, it is for the heart to be settled in trusting that everything that God has given them is good. No good thing will I withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, verse 12, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Oh, if I trust God, it's because he's blessed me. He's not saying, you trust God, God will bless you. No, that's backwards, isn't it? Blessed of God is the man that's able to believe this, to believe God. All right. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your word, and oh, how we do pray that your Holy Spirit would make it real to our hearts. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Number 255. Let's stand. 355. 355.
From every stormy wind that blows, from every swelling tide of woes, there is a calm, a sure retreat. 'Tis found beneath the mercy seat. There is a place where Jesus sheds the oil of gladness on our heads. A place than all besides more sweet. It is the blood-bought mercy seat. There is a scene where spirits blend, where friend holds fellowship with friend, though sundered far by faith they meet, around one common mercy seat. Ah, whither could we flee for aid when tempted, desolate, dismayed, or how the hosts of hell defeat had suffering saints no mercy seat? Ah, there on eagle wings we soar, and sin and sense molest no more, and heaven comes down our souls to greet, while glory crowns the mercy seat.